John chapter 4, let's read from verse 7. The title of my message today is The Woman at the Well. And I'm going to use this passage to give us kind of a framework to what we're talking about during this summer, okay? And so John chapter 4, we're going to read a nice chunk of scripture. And so if you don't have a Bible, one of our ushers will kindly get one for you. And so just raise your hand in the air. All right, John 4, verse 7. And there came a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman therefore said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask me for a drink, since I am a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." And he said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then will you get that living water? You are not greater than our father Jacob, are you, who gave us the well and drank of himself and his sons and his cattle?" Jesus answered and said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water shall thirst again. But whoever drinks the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so I will not be thirsty, nor come all the way here to draw." And he said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." The woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You have well said, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you have now is not your husband. This you have said truly." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you people say that in Jerusalem is a place where men ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem shall you worship the Father. You worship that which you do not know. We worship that which we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people the Father seeks to be his worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. Then the one comes, he will declare all things to us." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." And at this point his disciples came, and they marveled that he had been speaking with the woman. Yet no one said, "What do you seek, or why do you speak with her?" So the woman left her water pot, went into the city, and said to the men, "Come see a man who told me all the things that I have done. This is not the Christ, is it?" And they went out of the city and were coming to him. Now let's go down to verse 39. Verse 39. And from that city many of the Samaritans believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified, He told me all the things that I have done." So when the Samaritans came to him, they were asking him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. And they were saying to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves and know that this one is indeed the Savior of the world." Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, God. We thank you that your word gives us life, God, that it gives us, Lord, the reason for why we believe, God. And we just want to come as a church family, God, and we want to just be able to soak in, Lord, what you're going to speak to us through your word today. Father, just ask that you would open our hearts and our minds to receive from you. Father, release the revelatory ministry of the Holy Spirit in this room. Lord, give us ears to hear and a heart to receive what the Spirit is saying to each one of us, individually and corporately as a body. God, we bless you. We love you today. And in Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen. Amen. As Jimmy shared during the announcements, our theme running through this summer, you know, is that car that you got there. It's really simple, SOS. And it's the summer of service, and we have 5 mission trips that we're going on. And then it's the summer of souls. And what we want you to do is we want to be, this summer, we want to be intentional about being on mission. You know, and it doesn't mean that you have to go anywhere. Be on mission locally right where you're at. And so in the card, we want you to fill out 3 names that God has placed in your heart. And we're going to pray. You're going to pray, and the leaders of the church are going to pray, you know, that God would do a work amongst those people. You know, and that's kind of where we're going. And so, you know, I'm you know, picking stories and sharing messages will kind of help us along that way. And I find this to be a great background of how someone comes to know the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, how someone comes to get saved, you know, in essence. But let me give you a little background first, because if you don't understand the background, you might not really understand what's going on here. When Jesus comes to the well, and this is what's typically called Jacob's well, and so Jacob actually, you know, dug this well out himself. And it was sitting in the land of Samaria. This is when Jacob was traveling. And now he is confronted with a woman. First of all, a Jewish man would never have discourse with a woman alone. And that's on one side. The other side is she would happen to be a Samaritan. Now, a Samaritan is a person that has, it's a Jewish person, an Israelite, that has, that basically intermarried with people from this region where she's at right now. Now, the word Samaritan actually doesn't come, the word is not derived because she's from Samaria. That's kind of a misnomer. Sometimes we just assume, no, it has nothing to do with region. The word Samaritan actually, it comes from a Hebrew word, and the word there is Samarim. And what Samarim literally means, is it means the keeper of the law. So to give you, just to give you an idea, the Samaritans were half Jews who felt that they were the true keepers of the law. In other words, compared to, you know, Judaism, you know, what, you know, Jesus and everyone else, you know, during that time, the belief structure at that time, they felt that that was a false religion. And that, in fact, what they believed as Samaritans, Sumerai, right, what they believed was a true religion. You know, they would be kind of like today's Mormons, right? You know, they believe that the Christians, no, you guys are way off. You know, that's not, we have the new revelation, the Book of Mormon. You know, and so can you imagine being a Jewish person? You know, not only are they half your blood, but they think that what you believe in is junk. You know, and so they are the ones that actually have the true religion. You know, and so there's incredible animosity between these two cultures. So much so that a Jewish person would have nothing to do, you know, with the Samaritan. But now Jesus is, you know, encountering this situation where she is, where he is now, you know, having discourse and dialogue, and more than anything else, actually ministering to a Samaritan woman. You know, he's you know, breaking all these kind of mores of his time. You know, these people were despised. They didn't mingle together. None of these things happened. And Jesus starts off the whole conversation, and he asks this question. He says, "Give me a drink. Give me a drink." You know, and I need to take a step back here. When he's asking that question, it's the word paino, right? And this is figuratively what it means. It means to receive into the soul what serves to refresh, strengthen, and nourish unto eternal life. And so when Jesus enters this scene and when Jesus is confronting this woman, he's not talking about physical thirst. He's not saying, "You give me something so I can nourish my physical being." You know, the question that he asks is, "Give me a drink." In other words, I want something, right, that will fill me eternally. And I want to tell you, in our quest to, you know, to witness to people, our quest to live life on this planet, you know, there are people all around us that may seemingly operate out of the physical side, that may seem to be thirsty, but I suggest to you there's something much deeper going on in their lives. You know, that there is actually a spiritual thirst. They're looking for something to satisfy, looking for something to quench, you know, a desire deep within us. You know, and every single person has this. Pascal, I know years and years ago, philosopher, he says that in every single human being, there's a heart-shaped vacuum that only God can fill. You know, and the only reason I can say that to you is because I'm one of those people. You know, just like many of you that are sitting in this room, you know, there was a huge hole in my heart. You know, and we, you know, tried to explore in many different avenues to get this hole filled, but it wasn't until I met the Lord Jesus Christ that I became a whole person. You know, and many of you would have very similar testimonies just like this, right? And so when he asked this question, and this is what started the whole thing off, "Give me a drink." And I want to tell you with urgency that this is what the world is asking us, right? They're asking, "Give me a drink. Is there something in this world? Is there someone I can believe in? Is there something that will satisfy that longing that's in my heart?" You know, and again, right, if you just look at the outward appearance, if you just look what's there, you're not going to see the real hunger that's deep inside us, or inside people, us as well. You know, and so it's about us getting past the facade, you know, and I'll kind of lead us into this during this discourse, getting past the facade to see the real need that's really there. And no one does it better in the scriptures like the Lord Jesus Christ does. You know, and so He's coming to this place, and again, this passage is just a great view on how someone gets saved. Amen? right? And so we'll start here. Starts number one, right? I just have five simple points today that's kind of lead us in this narrative, right? Number one, it starts with a need, right? It starts with a need, right? The need that Jesus pointed out to this woman, right? It says, you give me something to drink. Right, Jesus recognized there was a need in this woman. Later on, when Jesus is in this discourse and he presents this and says, "This living water, you have this water, you will never thirst." You know, and the word thirst there is the word depseo. And this is what it means figuratively, is those who are said to thirst, right, who painfully feel their want of and eagerly long for those things by which the soul is refreshed, supported, and strengthened. So again, Jesus is not talking about physical thirst. He's talking about a spiritual thirst. In fact, the word despair, the word thirsty, actually can be connected or connotated a little better just to mean painful. You're right? That's literally the definition of that word. You know, and it's not like, oh, I'm thirsty, give me some little drink. It's talking about this pain that's inside of people. You know, and that's where Jesus is operating from. And that's exactly who this woman is, right? This is what everyone in the world is after. They're thirsty. They want a drink, something to satisfy their soul. You know, to receive into the soul what serves to refresh, to strengthen, and to nourish unto eternal life. You know, and this is the need, right? The answer is the Lord Jesus Christ. Why don't you turn to your neighbor and say, hey, good looking. Right, the answer is Jesus. Right? Doesn't come anywhere else. Right? So it starts with a need. It's been said that you will never find a Savior unless you recognize your need. In other words, if you think you're good, if you think you're cool, I got this whole thing figured out, you don't need Jesus. Right? Because you're your own Jesus. You know what I mean? And so it always starts with a need. And so when we're witnessing to people, when we're ministering to people, find out what the needs are. You know, don't look on the outside, you know, but with the spirit of discernment, find out what those needs are. You know, and a lot of times, you know, usually an action, you know, an outward action is really a depiction of something else that's going on spiritually around. So start with the need. Find out what the needs are. Number two, recognize there will be obstacles, right? Recognize there will be obstacles. And if we've ever spent any time witnessing to people, you know there's a lot of obstacles, right? There's emotional obstacles, there's intellectual obstacles, you know, there's obstacles with the church, obstacles with hypocrites, obstacles in the Bible. You know, I mean, there's all kinds of things. And so just recognize there will be obstacles, but you don't quit. You know, the obstacles that were present in this passage, in this woman, you know, was shame, disappointment, fear. You know, and if I want to draw a picture, I just got a word picture for you. Picture the water pot, all right? Now, let me give you an idea. Here's this woman. She goes at 6 o'clock at night. The sixth hour, Roman time, is 6 o'clock p.m. She goes at 6 o'clock at night to go fetch water from the well. And this would be a very typical custom, right? Because there was no indoor plumbing. You know, they didn't have faucets in the house. And so, you know, typically women would wake up early in the morning with their water pots, draw water for the day in the morning, take it back home, and it would take care of the rest of the house. 6 o'clock in the evening, remember, there's no electricity, right? So it's not like there's a nightlife happening here. So 6 o'clock would be pretty much the time of their wrapping up dinner, you know, the time that they're starting to put the kids to sleep. You know, I mean, they're wrapping up the evening during this time. If you've ever been, you know, like in a country where there's no electricity, you know, you go to sleep like 7 o'clock at night. You know, which is unheard of in Hong Kong, but that's just the way it is, right? Because there's nothing to do. There's no light, you know. A candle can only last so long. And so, I mean, this would be this point of family time. And instead of this woman enjoying family time, guess what she's doing? She's going to get in the water, right? Why is she doing that? Because she is so filled with shame, right? She is so filled with guilt. Can you imagine this what her normal life would be? If she got water in the morning with all the other women, you know what she would have to endure every single day? You know, she's walking with her water pot, and what's happening? Those women, she's an adulteress, you know, or that woman's bad. you know, or she's not wearing the high fashion of the day, you know, or whatever it may be, right? You know, I mean, she's just being ridiculed. You know, she's being looked upon, you know, in a very negative way. And so she avoids any kind of conflict. She avoids any sense of shame. And so she goes, you know, to take care of her water in the evening. You know, she hides behind her water pot. You know, and there'll be all kinds of hiddenness. When you encounter people, there'll be all kinds of hiddenness. Some people hide themselves behind their accomplishments. You know, talk with someone and... You know, I forget. I was having this conversation with someone the other day. You know, and one of the students went home quite late, and you know, the pastor was there, and so this person called. You know, the father of the student called the pastor and said, "Hey, you know, why is my daughter coming home so late?" You know, and you know, the pastor was like, "Oh, I'm so sorry, you know, sir." He goes, "I'm, you know, don't call me sir. I'm doctor." You know. Kind of things. Oh, I'm sorry, doctor. It's you know, and a lot of people, we hide behind our accomplishments. We hide behind our titles. You know, we hide behind what we've done. You know, we hide behind our degrees. You know, and it's as if, well, I'm not really significant, but if I get that degree or if I get that title, then, see, everyone, look how significant I am. You see how that works, right? We're still hiding. You know, it's our insecurity, but we hide behind all these facades that we put up. You know, we hide behind our bad behavior. You know, we hide behind, you know, alcoholism, right? Which is trying to fill our life, you know, with some substance or some need that, because there's a hole there. You know, and so we hide behind so many of these things. You know, some people hide behind humor. You know what I mean? Like, we never take anything seriously. You know, something really bad happens or something, you know, and then that's it. And it's like, come on, get real. But we're so used to hiding, you know, because it's a defense mechanism, right? We don't want to be hurt because we were hurt at some point. We don't want to be hurt. And so we hide ourselves behind some facade or something that's there. You know, my water pot was manliness, right? Some of you guys can relate, you know, and I can remember even as a young boy, I just knew I just couldn't cry. I just was not allowed to cry, you know. And I was preparing the message. I was thinking about this, you know, and this flood of emotions started coming in, you know. But I was thinking about, I remember when I was a little kid, I was watching a movie. Have you guys ever watched the movie The Champ? John Voight, right? This is the tearjerker and a half, right? I don't care if you're the manliest man, right? You're going to cry during this movie. And I remember I was watching The Champ. It's John Voight, you know, he won an Academy Award for this thing. And he's a boxer. He died, and his little son is now, you know, orphan, you know. So he's fighting for him, basically. And the son, who's actually Ricky Schroeder, is left alone. And he's the boxer. He just fought. He died. And he's in the room, and he's crying, right? He says, "Champ, you can't leave me," you know, and on and on. And, you know, I remember as a little kid, I'm watching this movie, and I just know that my family members around me, and they can't see me be weak. And tears are flowing down my eyes. You know, good thing the room was dark, right? You know, but I just remember I just could not show weakness. And so as soon as a tear came, I was like this, and, you know, just as quick as I could, right? And then when they turned the lights on, and, you know, everyone's bawling, oh, you know, my sister, my mom, my dad, everyone's crying. And I'm like, oh, is that the movie's over? All right. Good movie, man. You know what I mean? And so, but it's our vehicle that we hide, you know, because so insecure, because you feel so weak that you take on the persona of being so strong. You know what? It's really tiring, you know? And we who do this all the time, you know how tiring it is, putting on a face for people, putting on a persona for people, you know? And thank God that Christ gives us the ability to be real. Right? Jesus Christ gives us the supernatural ability to be real. You know why? Because he loves us just the way we are. Right? He loves our brokenness. He loves our jaggedness. He loves our rough spots. He loves all those parts of who we are. He loves us just the way that we are. Right? And that alone just sets us free. You know, These water pots, right, the vehicle of hiding sometimes become very, very complex, Let me share with you. I had a classmate of mine in school, and he had a really rough childhood, and he was convinced that no one loved him. He was just convinced that no one would accept him. That's just part of how he was made up because of you know, he was abandoned and very unfortunate incidents in his life. And so he was just convinced. And so what he did to further prove his hypothesis about his unloveliness, right, he set out in a very destructive lifestyle to do things that would prove, see, people don't love me. See, people don't accept me. You know, and he goes out of his way to do that. He eventually left his wife, and you know, and in his situation, he got involved in a homosexual relationship. You know, and I mean, he was a pastor, right? And so, you know, he would go out of his way to do things to prove to people, see, I'm not lovable, right? That was his vehicle of hiding. It was this bad behavior. And I just say that story not to depress you or anything, but I say that story to tell you that the hiddenness is very, very complex. You know, a lot of us, we've worked years building our facades. And we've been working overtime, trying to, place this picture of who we are that's really not who we are. And so we're formulating, we're creating this thing, and it takes a lot of work. And it gets so complex in these things. But again, thank God that Jesus comes on the scene. Thank God that this happens. And so she goes to this well. She's hiding, she's hiding her brokenness. She's hiding her shame. She's hiding, her hurt and her pain. And so she avoids people. Goes out of her way, not to connect with people, whatsoever. And you'll find, there's people like this all over the world. There's people like this sitting in this room right now. We're hiding. But no need to hide, because Jesus is here. And so we get to the third part, right? First one, it starts with a need. Second one, there will be obstacles. I should finish up that thought a second. So what we need to do, right? We need to be able, in a way, be prophetic, right? And go past what we see with our eyes, right? To see with our spirit and what's really going on inside people. Some things are quite obvious, right? I mean, we can see. But some things become very complex, and we need the heart of God, right? To enter into our mindsets so that we see. Remember, we shared on this weeks ago, right? Isaiah talks about Jesus. He did not judge but what his eyes saw or what his ears heard, but he judged with the spirit of righteousness. And that's exactly what we as a church of God, we need to see beyond the facade and begin to look into the need that's there. And the third thing, number three, as we go through this narrative, what does Jesus do? He doesn't judge, but he shows compassion. He doesn't judge, and he shows compassion. Let me ask, what's her real issue? Is she a serial divorcee? Does she just like to get divorced all the time? Is this who she is, right? Is that really what's happening? Because, honestly, we need to be very careful about judging, right? Now, there's a whole other message for this. I don't want to get into it. Judging in itself, there's nothing really wrong with that. We all have to judge, and stuff. And this is a part of who we are as people. But what the Bible talks about, it talks about hypocritical judgment. It's about the log that's in your eye and the speck that's in your brother's eye, right? It's about unrighteous judgment. In other words, it's judging that we do, right, that has a criteria that's not righteous. In other words, it's because of our prejudices or it's because of our dislikes or likes or whatnot, but that's not the basis by which we should judge. And so we should be careful, in judging. Let me share this story with you. Some of you guys, this is actually quite a famous story. In 1884, a young man died. After the funeral, the grieving parents decided to establish a memorial to him. With that in mind, they met with Charles Eliot, who was the president at the time of Harvard University. Eliot received this unpretentious couple into his office and asked what he could do. After they expressed their desire to fund a memorial, Eliot impatiently said, "Perhaps you have in mind a scholarship." And the couple said, well, we were thinking of something a little more substantial than that, perhaps a building, the woman replied. In a patronizing tone, Elliot brushed aside the idea as being too expensive, and the couple departed. The next year, Elliot learned that this plain pair, right, had gone elsewhere, established a $26 million memorial named Leland Stanford Junior University, which is now, you guys know, Stanford University, right? Elliot, knucklehead man, right? He lost out. You know, other depictions of this, apparently these guys were like farmers, and I think the gentleman came in with overalls or something, and immediately the guy said, oh, these guys don't have any money. You guys are wasting my time, right? Be careful not to judge, right? You always be careful not to judge. There's a story that I read years ago, Charles Swindoll, you guys know he's an EV-free pastor. He was speaking at a Christian conference, and before the conference had begun, he was talking to an older gentleman, came up to front and says, you know, Pastor Swindoll, I've been so looking forward to hearing from you. You're one of my favorite pastors, and I've always wanted to listen to you preach. And now I had this opportunity, so just thank you for being here, you know, and it's all great and stuff. And so the conference starts, and the guy's sitting in the front row, so, you know, Swindoll remembers him because he was so gracious to him. And he's sitting in the front row, and he says, after about 2 minutes into the message, the guy falls asleep. You know, and so he's thinking, oh, it must be a long journey. Maybe it came from a very far distance. He's tired, you know, and so, okay. You know, the next day, he's preaching again. 2 minutes into the service, the guy's out cold again. And this happens throughout the whole conference, you know. I mean, he's sitting there, and all of a sudden, as soon as he starts speaking, he falls asleep. And then he starts getting quite angry at this gentleman. You know, towards the last service, the wife of this man comes up, and he says, oh, Pastor Swindoll, you know, I'm so grateful that you're here speaking, blah, blah, blah. You know, I want to apologize for my husband. You know, he has actually been diagnosed with terminal cancer, and he takes medication that is quite, you know, it's tough on his body, but he falls asleep almost immediately after he takes the medication. But he said, but his lifelong dream was to hear you speak, and now it's been accomplished. And Swindoll felt about this big afterwards, right? So if you sleep during the service, you know, I'll be gracious, right? If you have terminal cancer, that is, or something. But, you know, and so, right, I mean, we need to be careful, you know, that we judge. And we can miss out on opportunities that God gives to us because we simply judge. Oh, that person, nah, they're not going to fit in. You know, that no way, man. There's no way that person's going to, you know, accept Christ, you know, or no way, man, you know what I mean? I mean, we have so many reasons why that we don't really have to have any reasons why. But because we judge so frivolously. See, Jesus didn't judge. Jesus showed compassion, right? Our job is not to judge, right? Because think about this. There are some things you know, even, you know, like even people that struggle with sin or something. You know, one thing, you know, actually F.B. Myers, a theologian, said this. He says, you know, one thing is you don't really know how hard they've struggled not to do this, number one. Number two, you don't really know the circumstances that are surrounding their life in this area. You know, and then number three, you don't know how you would handle the situation if you were in their shoes either. Right? And so, you know, it gives us basically a template, say, you know, let's not judge. Jesus didn't judge. Right, he showed compassion. You know what this woman's real issue was? I taught on this years ago and stuff, so this is a reminder for some of you. This woman's sin, in essence, if it was sin, was really simply that she was beautiful. I'll explain that in a second. It was really simply because she was beautiful and she was barren. Right? The Jewish law, the custom at that time, said that if she cannot bear my children, or if she spills my soup, or if she burns my dinner, I have the right to give her a certificate of divorce, right? It was a very unjust system, right? And so Jesus is not really dealing with her, in essence. He's really making a commentary on an unjust way of life that they've been living under. You know, and I say she was beautiful because she had five husbands, right? And so maybe the other husband says, you know what? my sperm can do it, you know, or something like that. And so they go off. I know you guys are all adults here, right? And so they're challenge themselves or whatnot. And next thing you know, right, barren. So they disregard, they toss her to the side, you know, and then because she's so beautiful, another guy comes on the scene, right? And then five times, and now she's with her sixth, right? She has been tossed around. You know what I mean? I mean, she is a broken person. You know, she has been abused by five different men. And I'm sure the sixth one that she has now will abuse her as well. A broken person. You know, but the other disciples, when they came, says, hey, man, why are you talking with this woman? You know, I mean, what's going on here? Right? Because they simply judge, they miss out on the opportunity. And I wonder how many times we miss out on the opportunity because we so quickly judge. Right? Don't judge. Show compassion. Show compassion. There's a lot more to the picture than what we can see here. Right? You know, this is her issue. Jesus didn't judge her. Jesus spoke life straight into her. You know, he freed her. He had compassion on her. You know, and he comes and, you know, and he says simply, hey, you know, go call your husband. I mean, he was really getting to the issue there. You know what I mean? He wasn't, you know, prancing around. He was getting sharp to the issue. You know, and she says, I don't have, you know. In fact, it's right. You have five. You know, and she didn't feel condemned. She felt set free. It's as if she's saying, you know what? Someone finally understands what I'm going through. Someone finally is speaking into this unjust culture, you know, and trying to bring release during this time, right? So don't judge. Have compassion. The fourth thing, right, is wait for freedom. Wait for freedom. Jesus sets her free from the bondage of shame and guilt, right? Jesus, friends, is the healer. You're not the healer. I'm not the healer, right? The only healer is the Lord Jesus Christ. He alone can give us salvation, right? Jesus himself said, I am the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father but through me. It wasn't, the church didn't say that. You know, it's not like, you know, your pastor said that. Jesus said that. You know, and as we're trying to witness to people, your job is simply to do what this woman did, right? She says, we'll go to the text, I'll make sure I get it right. In verse 29, she turns to them, and this is what she says. She says, come, see a man who told me all the things that I've done. Is this not the Christ, is it? You know, this is what she says, hey, come, right? This is a man. I want you to meet this guy, right? You know what? That is effective evangelism. It's not that you have all the ideas, that you have all the plans. You're just saying, hey, I want to introduce you to some guy. His name's Jesus, right? And so let's learn about him a little bit. Right? I mean, it's simply, and I want to tell you, some of you guys are incredible salespeople already. You know what I mean? I mean, I talk with people and whatnot, and yeah, those are just the best shoes you can get. Right, I mean, I've done all the research. This is it, man. Right, this is the best you can buy, you know, for this far. You know, so many conversations that you hear at church. I hear these things all the time. Oh, this is you know, the best deal you can get on this trip is you got to fly with Cathay, you know, and this is a way, you know what I mean? And we're all great salespeople for things, you know. This is, you know, now we're pushing Berry Good, right? This is the best yogurt in town, you know, which I believe too, right? And so, and we're I'll take a commission for that, right? And we're, you know what I mean? And we're always selling people. But why not take those skills that we have, say to our friends and people around us, you know what? I've done the research. I've explored. And Jesus is it. So come on. Let me introduce you to him. You know, I mean, it's simply like that. I had Jimmy, our comedian announcement guy, right? I remember we were talking, and he was very instrumental in leading his brother to the Lord. And I remember in the conversation we had, he just said, told us, this is older brother, says, look, right, you know me. I'm no kook, right? I'm not crazy, you know? And you know how, now I'm adding all these words now, right? You know how skeptical I am, blah, 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 and all these things. But you know what? I've explored, I've seen, right? And I'm telling you, Jesus is it. So, come on, you got to believe, right? And he gave his life to the Lord. I mean, that's, you know, I mean, you don't have to know 500 Bible verses, right? I mean, any verse that you know would help, obviously. You know what I mean? And stuff, because it's not just your opinion and things. But it's like, hey, I've done the research, you know? I was once lost. I was once blind, and now I can see. I mean, that's basically what our testimony is about. You know, and I felt what you are feeling. You know, I've gone through what you have gone through. And I want to tell you there's hope, and his name is Jesus. You know, and our job, you know, our task is to introduce people to Christ. Not introduce people to you, right? I mean, you're interesting, but Jesus is more interesting. You know, it's letting people know about Jesus. I mean, I love what this woman did. She said, hey, come in and meet this guy. That's effective evangelism, friends, right? It's just, we're just saying, hey, I met this guy. His name's Jesus. He's incredible. He can change your life. Come on, check him out. I mean, that's really all it takes. And think about this. Think about the courageousness of this woman. She turns to these men, these same people that despised her, you know, that talked bad about her. But because God had touched her life in such an incredible way, she freely gives what she has freely received. Isn't that amazing? Right? I'm kind of getting ahead of myself here. But it's the freedom, right? Come see a man. And this is what happens. When you introduce people to Jesus, right, all of a sudden, you get out of the way. Because later on, if you look down in verse 42, he says, they were saying to the woman, it is no longer because of what you said that we believe. We have heard for ourselves and know that this one indeed is the Savior of the world. And so you're basically saying, hey, check out this Jesus. Let me introduce, check out this man, right? And then when that connections happen, you just get out of the way and the people will say, you know what, it's not really because of what you said, because I experienced in myself, right, that we're saved. That's it. And see, because friends, right, when you draw people to Jesus, right, Jesus does his work because he loves people, right? Because he wants that person to know him more than you want that person to know him, you know, more than we could ever imagine. You know, the Bible, the scripture says, right, in John 4, he says, the Father seeks worshipers, right? You know, it's not that people are, you know, are making a decision, you know, and that is happening in essence, but it's the Father that's seeking worshipers. It's the Father that's drawing people to himself. It's the Father that's busy at work making connections in people's lives. Father is busy at work giving you authority, giving you influence, giving you some power in your sphere of influences that you may yield that power to lead people to him. To say, hey, you know, this is my life. Let me introduce you to Jesus, right? And you let Jesus do his work. And he'll do his work. That's what he does, right? That's just who he is. You know, and so, right, be ready for freedom. Be ready that these things happen. You know, also, a key here is that Jesus, right, sets this woman free, not just from, you know, her social setting and all these things, but also in the area of worship, right? Remember, there was a huge, these guys had a huge debate. They thought they were the true religion, and the Israelites, you're not the true religion. And all of a sudden, in one swoop, Jesus got rid of that whole notion. And saying, look, it's not you who are choosing what's right and what's wrong. The Father is actually choosing you, right? God changes the whole game, right, almost overnight here. And he totally sets her free, right, from the confines of her culture, the confines of her family background. Can you imagine? She was stuck as a Samaritan because of her background to worship this or worship that. But Jesus totally sets her free. Right, with the understanding that it's the Father that's looking for worshipers. And all that they must simply do is not follow a code of ethics, not follow this line of thinking or whatnot. All they simply must do is worship in spirit and in truth. Every single human being, right, has that option to worship in spirit and in truth. Right? The key, again, the Father is seeking worshipers. And the last thing, number five, is simply, right, it's the response. It's the response. What does the Samaritan woman do in response? She goes to the people who despised her, right? The very people that she was avoiding. And remember when Jesus comes, right? Jesus comes on the scene, sets her free, and what does she do? Right? We'll go back to the picture. She leaves her water pot. Right? Now, she's no longer hidden. Right? Now, she's amongst her villagers and says, hey, this is who I am. But I'm different. I'm changed. Come, let me introduce you to a man who's caused that change in my life. Right? She leaves her vehicle of hiding, right? And she shares with other people. Right? She shares life with other people. People that didn't like her at all. You know, and this is the simple truth here, right? Truly grateful people lead others to Jesus. Why don't you turn to your neighbor? Say, hey, good looking. Truly grateful people lead others to Jesus. See? We want others to have what we have, right? You know, like, you know, have you had, like, you know, as an American, you know, we're really big on hamburgers. I know this sounds really stupid, right? But, and, you know, I know myself, and I know especially Pastor Sam Kim, he's crazy about hamburgers. And he goes everywhere trying to find the best hamburger in Hong Kong. You know, and I remember when he found it, right? You know, and he, Pastor Sam, we got to go to this place. You know, he went like on Monday, he went back on Tuesday and back on Wednesday, you know. And this is the best hamburger in town. Come on, let's go. Right? And you want everyone to know the best hamburger in town. I know it's a really stupid illustration, right? So, but it just came on top of my head. You know, and stuff. And so, but that's, right, because it's so good, right? It's so fulfilling and all these things. And we want other people to experience what we've experienced. Isn't that what it's about? You know, we want, because we're so thankful, we're so grateful, it's so amazing. It's like, yeah, I want you to have what I've got. You know, I want you to experience what I've experienced. I want you to taste what I've tasted. That's evangelism, friends, right? It's not just this, you know, very long word that we're so scared to death of. It's just simply, man, I got something. I want to share that with you. And I want to share that with my neighbor. I want to share it with my friend. I want to share it with my family members. You know, because I want them to have life. I want them to taste life. That's what it's about. And so if you're truly grateful, you'll lead others to Christ. Now, the flip side there, if you're not leading others to Christ, I'm not going to say maybe you're not grateful, right? But maybe there's something in your relationship with God that's a little out of whack, right? Because when you look in the scriptures, you'll notice as soon as someone meets Jesus, they immediately want to tell others about Jesus. It's just one of those things that happens, right? You know, you look through the Gospels, look through the book of Acts. As soon as someone gets saved, remember the demoniac, right? He gets saved and says, I want to go with you. You know, come on, I want to share this thing with everyone. He says, no, you go back home to your people. You tell your family what God has done for you. You know, I mean, that's it's a natural reaction. And so because we've experienced, we've received something, we want to share what we've received with others. You know, and you know, as just a word, you know, if that's a real difficulty for you, you know, I'm not saying this is the case, but maybe you and God and your relationship, maybe there's something happening there. Maybe it's strained or you know. I mean, I don't know. It's just a hypothesis. I'm not saying that it's true all the time, you know, but I'm just throwing it out there for you guys, you know, because maybe we think it's not really that great. I don't know. You know, maybe that was just a decent hamburger. I don't have to share it with everyone, right? I was just hungry at that time, and it was okay at that time, but it's not that great. I don't know, maybe. Maybe that's what the gospel is for you, you know? And so it's upon us to really, you know, be able to dig deep inside of us, right? Truly grateful people lead others to Jesus. You know, we're just so thankful, right? So thankful for what God has done. You know, and I know sometimes when we become Christians for a long time, we forget about how we were back in the days. You know, I never forget how I was. You know, it's not because I glorify my past or anything, but I remember. You know, every New Year, we do like New Year's resolutions. We don't really do resolutions at our church. We do goals, right, that we have. It's really the same thing, but, you know, Christianized in some ways. And stuff. And so, you know, and every time we come to New Year's service, the Lord speaks to me the same thing every time. And he always says, remember, right? Don't forget. Remember when you were lost and alone in the darkness.
You know, and we just remember, Jesus says, when I found you. You know, and that, I don't know if you know that song, right? But I sing that song every New Year. You know, oh Lord, I am amazed at your love for me. When I was lost and alone in darkness, you found me. I am, you know, I won't bore you with that. You know, but because I want to always remember how it used to be like before I met Jesus Christ. You know, and if I get in touch with that pain, I'll get in touch with other people's pain. You know what I mean? If I get in touch with that sense of loss and despair, you know, I don't know about you, but you know, for me, a lot of times I would, you know, and I wasn't the deepest person in the world, you know, but I would be in bed and try to go to sleep and just feeling so lost. I just can't explain it, you know. I just feeling like I was like in the sea of nothingness, you know. Just thinking, why am I here? You know, these kind of very big philosophical questions that we have. And I remember just feeling so lost, you know, and finally going to sleep and waking up just with no real reason to wake up. You know what I mean? You know, and because I can still feel that, I can feel other people's pain. And hopefully I can introduce them to Jesus, the one who set us free from that. Right? So don't forget and respond. Right, we want others to have what we have. This is, my friends, the heart of evangelism. Amen? Starts with a need. Recognize there'll be obstacles. Right? Don't judge, have compassion. Be ready for freedom. And then respond. Let's close our eyes.